Thank you and good evening. Thanks for coming out on a Monday night. I know it's a little bit different, but y'all have been very kind. It's been good to be back. Good to see smiling faces, and mostly some of you are still hidden a little bit, and that's okay. But we just, I hope this series has helped you think a bit more about the glory of God. I hope as you read the scripture, every time you come across the word glory or worthy or glorious or beautiful, you just will take time to think, you know, this is here for me. God wants me to know how good he is, how glorious he is, how perfect he is. He wants me to know that. He wants me to see that. He wants me to reflect that to the world. That's our calling, is to see and share the glory of God. I do apologize for you ask any of the guys here that preached, we typically only preach about 20% of what's in our manuscript when we come up here. So we're all editing while we stand. And, you know, some of us in various stages of panic as we go through that. So I apologize for any spiritual dump truck I have done this couple of sessions. And again, this is why I've just taken my notes the past few months. I've just really been thinking about God's glory, just trying to get above the clouds of where we are and just spending time with the Lord and having a little bit more time to do that and not have the kind of the press of a schedule to keep up with. But here's a question I want to start tonight, and it's going to sound funny, it's kind of a throwaway line, but when are you all going to actually get better? This would be the question. You're nice people, but when are you going to get better? And I don't know, sounds funny, but it's a question I ask myself. It's a question probably many of you have. Why has it taken me so long to look like Jesus? Why is it taking me so long to get better? Sometimes it seems like three steps forward and two steps back, or one forward and two back. Have you ever been frustrated with the Christian life? I have. And you know, when you have the guys up here preaching going, you know, sometimes it's just really frustrating because it's hard. You just feel like you're not making progress, and you know, you'll come to a conference like this, you'll say the glory of God, and then you'll wake up and you'll be horrible to your kids tomorrow. Why, how does that work? You know, why does that work that way? So tonight we want to talk about Holy Spirit. Peter calls him the Spirit of Glory. And the Holy Spirit has come to, not to glorify himself, but to convey to us the glory of God, to put that in us, to imprint that to us. These messages have been intentionally Trinitarian. There's one God, one being who is God. But we know through the scripture, this God subsists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that even at Jesus' baptism, where the Father speaks of his Son, that he's pleased with his Son, and the Holy Spirit then comes upon him. That all of God is involved in our salvation, and all of God is glorious, and all of God shares the same attributes. But as you go through scripture, you'll see that the Father is accorded a certain kind of glory, or maybe you should say distinctive, and so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. They all share that glory, but it seems like when it comes to salvation, the Father has created and planned our salvation. He's the God, he's the Father we come to know. And he's glorious. We come to know his goodness, his power, his wisdom, his infinite attributes. And he himself has sent the Son, who shares all of the same glory as the Father. But the Son's work is to save us, is to be a sacrifice, the one sacrifice, the one Savior, the one Lord who comes and does what nobody else can do. And it has to be a human. It has to be a human who stands in the place of the human race. He's got to be perfect, and he's got to be strong like God. He's got to be a God-man. And there's only one, and that's Jesus. And he came, and that's his glory. But Jesus said that he and the Father would send another to be with us and to apply that salvation, to bring that salvation to us, to bring new life, to bring power, and to, I use the word, I don't make it sound like a printing word, but to imprint God's image, his glory back on us like was supposed to be from creation. So that's why I'm taking a Trinitarian approach, because we've talked about, first of all, the glory of God, the Father, and his goodness, his holiness, his power. But where we really come to trust him is in his goodness, and that's sort of the capstone of his revelation through the Old Testament when he says, this is who I am. I'm a covenant-making, loving, gracious, merciful, patient, holy God. You can trust me, and I will not abandon you if you trust me. And then Moses could not be the mediator for us, but he was a picture of Christ who had come, the Lord of glory that we just spoke about. But I want to talk about, and I would turn, if you would, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at two chapters. I'm going to kind of dip down because Jeff gave me permission to kind of do the messages however I wanted. So if there's something goes wrong here, I have a tendency to go off road sometimes. So if, when you see that, just hang on, and I'll get back on the road at some point. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let me ask God's blessing on our time with the word. Oh, Father God, we do continue to pray for this church and for the churches in the New River Valley and for the churches in our country and for the churches in Russia and Ukraine and the believers in Afghanistan and elsewhere all around the world, Taiwan and China. The believers would lift their eyes to the hills, lift their eyes to the heavens, and lift their eyes to you, Lord, to know that you are the God of glory. You are good. You're infinitely perfect. You're majestic and excellent in every way. May we feel the weight of that glory. May we just realize that your glory is more real than the world we feel and see right now, and that we would sense that, and we would live that way. We would fly close to your glory, Lord. And may we exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus, in every way. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to direct our attention back to Jesus and what he has done, and to fill us and to strengthen us and to give us power, Lord. Help us just understand all the good and glorious things that you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians. So, if you think you have frustrations in your life, and you do, if you're raising kids, if you're trying to work and make a living, if you're trying to just become more like Jesus, it's going to be hard. It's going to be frustrating. You're going to be disappointed. But you probably will not be as tempted to be disappointed as the Apostle Paul was. He, in this letter that we're reading, 2 Corinthians, he twice in chapter 6 and chapter 11, he just talks about all that he went through for the sake of the gospel. Just everywhere he went, he was beat on. He was arrested. He was opposed. And on top of all that, the churches were really rather ugly to him sometimes. Like this church, the church of Corinth. People say, well, we need to be the New Testament church. I go, great, yeah, which one? You want to be Corinth? That's a real winner. If there's anybody that could have just said, this is really fruitless and vain. Why am I butting my head against a wall? Nobody wants to hear this. Nobody wants to walk with the Lord. But he doesn't. And in these two chapters, he considers the glory of God. And that, again, is going to be where our strength comes, is flying above the clouds and realizing what God is doing and his glory. So I'm going to dip down here. I'm going to chapter 3. And what we're reading in chapter 3 is he is contrasting the new covenant that we are under through Christ with the old covenant with Moses that we read about in Exodus 3, that there are some differences. There's a lot of continuity between the Old and New Testament. There's also discontinuity, and he's highlighting the things that are different. So I'm going to start at verse 12 in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. After what we read in Exodus, Moses would spend time with the Lord, and when he came down, his face actually would glow. But there must have been something embarrassing about it. The people either were frightened about that, or as the glory was departing, it was scary, he would veil himself. People just said, we don't want to see it. Just cover your face. So Paul is picking up on that. And he said, they would not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. In other words, only through Christ, not Moses, will we actually see a permanent glory among humanity. So to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And literally, it is from glory to glory. It's a little bit of interpretive decision there. One degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I'm going to dip down in chapter 4 to see how he continues to talk about the gospel. So in verse 5 in chapter 4, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what we were just talking about last night. Who is the image of God? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So our new life, our conversion, occurs when we see something of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We recognize that Jesus is the one. It talks about having this treasure in jars of clay, that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we're fragile. And he goes on down. In verse 15, it is for your sake that we're going through this, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Again, so grace is being spread, and more praise is being given God, and the glory that is given to God is increases. So here's his conclusion in verses 16 through 18. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, you read that list of what he went through. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So he begins by telling us in Christ we have a better covenant with God, even better than Moses, better than the Old Testament, that has a secure and lasting glory to it, which is going to be something we share. And it's not just going to be seeing the glory of God, and it's not going to be just affected like Moses was with a shining face for a little while. It's going to actually change us into that image that we're looking at. So here is God sharing his glory. And the two covenants are contrasted. There's a different motivation in the new covenant. It's an internal, spirit-driven motivation. It's a different result, life rather than death. It's a greater glory. It's permanent rather than temporary. It focuses on righteousness rather than condemnation. Christ is the mediator rather than Moses. There's going to be sight, a clear understanding rather than blindness. In other words, unveiled understanding versus veiled understanding. An increasing freedom rather than hardness. So the new covenant's different. Coming to God through Jesus is different than just trying to come to God on your own or through Moses or through the Old Testament. So what we read here is by the Holy Spirit, we have been given a better relationship with God that includes a permanent and eternal glory. So this is in fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So it's going to be an internal change that the Holy Spirit makes. That's the new birth. That's what happens when we are converted. So verse 18 is really kind of the focus I want to focus on, and that is, that we all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord. If you have NIV, it may say that we are reflecting the glory of the Lord. This word is used only one time in all of the New Testament, and it has to do with the... I know some of you get up in the morning, you have to spend time in the mirror, you know, get your face ready. It has to do with people looking intently in a mirror. So some have interpreted this to mean that we are reflecting the glory of the Lord like a mirror, or we are looking at the glory of the Lord like in a mirror. And I think that's the proper way. That's ESV. NIV has another way. But the point is this, that what we are looking at is going to change us. So when we behold the glory of the Lord, it's not just going to go, wow, that's great. It is going to affect us. You know, I don't normally quote movies, but a number of years ago, I watched a movie on the life of Christ. I can't remember which one it was, but I'm never impressed with anybody who plays Jesus. Never. I mean, just who can play Jesus, right? But I was impressed with Peter. And so one scene was done very well while they were camping around. You think about how they saw the glory of Christ. Basically, they traveled on the road for 3 years and camped out. That's how they saw God in the flesh. So they've all gone to bed, and Peter is sitting beside the campfire with one of the other disciples. And they're just kind of reflecting on what a crazy thing this all is. And one of the disciples says, well, if it doesn't work out, we can all go back to fishing. And Peter says, we'll never go back. It was done so well, you thought, that is exactly right. Once you see Jesus, you will never. You're changed. You're changed forever. If you really see him, you are changed forever. Now, you may not always perfectly reflect that, but you know that there's something there that you have seen that you can't go back. I mean, you may try to go back to an old life, but you'll be miserable. And you know the stories of that. People that have walked with the Lord, and they say, I'm going to go out and have a good time. I'm going to party on. It bottoms out. It doesn't work. And they come back because they go, there's no one like Jesus. He changes you. Anyway, that's my one movie illustration for the year. So he changes us with his glory by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to us in order to bring that life of God into our souls, our hearts. He's the helper who comes to be with us, John 14, 15, 16. He causes us to know what we have in Christ. He takes the things of Christ and enables us to know them. He moves us to call on God as Father, Abba, Father. He gives us gifts that we might serve him and others. He empowers us to be witnesses for him, gives us courage, gives us insight. He walks with us. And there's a kind of, and what I'm focusing on here is there's a kind of holy partnership where the Holy Spirit comes to us and in fellowship with us imparts the glory of God to us in some measure. And I think that that's a legitimate view, especially because of the blessing in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, that is Christ's death that brings grace to us, which leads us to know the love of God the Father, and we continue to know that love and walk with him because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have a Trinitarian salvation, and it's all glorious, every bit of it along the way. And God not only reveals his glory, he not only reveals the glorious Son, he imparts glory to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what it remembers. From glory to glory, we are transformed by the glory we're beholding. I know it sounds kind of mystical, but I mean, that really, there's the Christian life. You are what you look at. We think of the biggest virtue of the Christian life is dedication. I think the biggest is concentration. Who are you looking at? Who are you following? Who do you love? Who's worthy of your love? Who's walking with you to prompt you to do the right thing and to walk in the path? Anyway, so we are transformed, and there is a progressive sense from glory to glory. This word transformed is the same word we get metamorphosis from. It appears also in Romans 12:2, the idea of a progress of change. It's a change not just of kind of thinking or an idea. It's a change. It's a fundamental change of nature of. It's a real change. It's a perceptible difference. We are changed by knowing Jesus. But there is a growth process, and this is reflected also in chapter 4 and verse 16, where it talks about the inner man, our inner nature, is being renewed day by day. And again, another progress. Colossians 3:10 as well. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Colossians 3:10, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And there are other biblical images, like images of growth, images of training, of fighting, of walking a road, running a course, all have to do with movement and progress. And so there's real change, and there's real development. Now, this is why I ask that question. I think I've understood this from my early days as a Christian, and that is that if I'm called and am I justified, I need to be sanctified. I need to grow. I need to grow as a Christian. It just sometimes seems to take so long. It just sometimes is very painful. And so I've asked the question, and I've asked the question of some of you here recently, what actually changes in our Christian life? What is it that changes? Now, I don't get a badge or something, and I don't have laser beams come out of my eyes or something. I can get up and still be pretty ugly. My personality hasn't changed. I still have a very strange sense of humor. That hasn't changed. My character has, I think. And a lot of that's just in process. So the glory to glory may not be just this sort of even uphill transformation where I just keep going and I, at the end, I look like Jesus and I go to heaven. I haven't seen it work out that way with many Christians. It seems to be a little more uneven. It seems to be a little more up and down. It seems to be there's newness mixed in with oldness. And that Bible says that. There's old man, old nature, new nature, flesh, spirit. And it's a battle. Every day is going to be a battle. Every day that you get up, you're going to have to die to the old you and live to the new you. And it doesn't always look pretty, especially if you have young kids at home and trying to get everybody to go to church on Sunday. It's the worst time. I don't mean to laugh that off. It's hard. It's a hard thing to do. I think we have to say that, in a sense, every victory over sin and temptation is a manifestation of God's glory. The glorious saints of Revelation are those who overcome. Every manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? Remember that verse, Galatians 5:22, 23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those aren't random. What are those things? Those are the attributes of God. They're all true of God. God is love. God is joyful. Theologians use the term blessedness, the blessedness of God. Love, joy, peace. Is God peace? Yes. Peace, patience. God patient. That's part of what we're just reading. Kindness, goodness. Goodness, he's good. Faithfulness, is he faithful? Yes. Self-control. God is always in control of himself. He is never random, never rash. He's always in control. The fruit of the Spirit is not just some sort of punch list of virtues we just thought, well, I think I'll pick those up and I'll look good. They're the attributes of God that he is sharing with us by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I wish that fruit bearing was a little more even in my life. I wish it was more even in some of your lives. I mean, just frankly, we just live together, right? I mean, that's life. Your husband or wife might say that. You know, I wish that was more even. But we're thankful for when it's there. We're thankful when instead of a hateful word or an impatient word, love comes out of your mouth and your wife looks at you and you go, where did that come from? And you go, it's the Holy Spirit, not me, that's for sure. And that's, this is, you're thankful for that manifestation. But it's not a smooth, straight, upward line. And nothing in the passage says that we're going to guarantee in an automatic kind of thing that we're going to just keep going, and then when we're ready, we die and go to heaven. We graduate. We use that term, graduate. Somebody graduated to go to heaven. Well, sometimes it seems to be true, sometimes not. Sometimes people seem to die too soon. Sometimes people seem to live on. I don't know. It's God's plan. But the point is, the scripture doesn't say that it's like this chart. It doesn't say that. It says that as we gaze upon the Lord, he will manifest glory to glory in our lives. Doesn't mean we can't mess up big time tomorrow. Doesn't mean we have some big jumps or plateaus. I don't know. God manifests his glory as he wills. Our goal, our role, is to concentrate and to follow, to be led by the Spirit, to let the Spirit fill us, to obey and not quench the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit. Over 50 years ago, right across the way, a couple miles down the road, in a hallway in Pritchard Hall, I prayed the sinner's prayer. You know what the sinner's prayer is? This is what I prayed. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Now, a prayer does not save us. A sinner's prayer does not save us. Trust and turning to the Lord saves us. You can use different words. But I meant that. That's really what I felt. That's what I wanted. And I recognized that salvation would be a great gift, and that was a wonderful gift, and it was free, and it was given to me, God. But I also recognized he needed the throne of my life. It belonged to him. And if I was going to follow him, I needed to be a different kind of person. That's all I knew. I didn't know much more than this. I didn't even know a Bible until I was like 21 years old. I bought my first full Bible. I couldn't make, you know, heads from tails. And so all I knew was if I kept running my life, I was going to go to hell. If I gave it to Jesus, somehow he'd turn it right side up and get me to where I should be going. Well, 51 years later, praise God, something's keep nudging me along the road. And I'm still going. But here's where sanctification is. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Wow, that's it. Becoming a Christian gave me new motives, gave me new identity, gave me new home, hope, gave me so many new things, gave me a new desire. But it just put my feet on the road to becoming a different person. And that is hard. That is really hard. But I'm encouraged by this. Thomas Manton, who was an old Puritan, said, "Grace is the beginning of glory. And glory is grace perfected." Glory and grace are the same things. When God shows us grace, draws us to himself, he will finish the job he started. He will bring us home. Now, there might be times that we'll be kicking and screaming, but he will get us home. Grace is glory begun, and glory is grace perfected. In my home, in my marriage, one of us likes to do home renovation. I won't say who that is, but she loves doing. I asked if I could share this. She loves doing home renovation, and I've told her many times. I said that cute couple on TV that turns that little bungalow into beautiful mansion. They have 100 people working for them, and they have an infinite bank account. But I appreciate it because she is taking on some projects, and it's messy, and you have to have drop cloths, and you have to get tools, and you have to get more stuff, and they get that stuff, and you get the wrong stuff, you got to take it back, and more stuff, and there's dust on everything, and then you can't get to it, and it lingers on, and you have to step over buckets and boxes and stuff. It's just a messy thing. It looks much worse before it ever looks better. But there will come a time when it's done, just like, you know, on those shows where they say, "Hey, behold your new home, you know, behold your new room," or whatever. And it really looks good. And I'm the first one to try to get some credit for it, along with her. No, I gave up my place on the sofa so she could work in there. But the point is, I think Our sanctification is a kind of beautification. It's a renovation. It involves demolition. It involves moving walls. C.S. Lewis used that illustration at length in one of the things he wrote. And he just said, you know, you think he's just going to knock a few walls out and put a coat of paint on. He's building a palace. So almost everything's coming down. And it really is that way. And sometimes at 50 years, I go, Lord, I just don't feel like I'm any further along. But you look back and you go, okay, he's faithful. I saw some glory here. I saw an answered prayer there. I saw I responded the right way here. I built some new habits there. There's a character change here. I could still wake up tomorrow and be a mean and ugly person. I've got to keep my focus on the Lord, keep trusting the Holy Spirit to take the glory of Jesus, the Father and the Son, and put that in my life and empower me to be something other than what I could be. Now, one of the things, friends, comes up, I said, when you say God shares his glory, what about, for example, Isaiah 48:11, where God says, my glory I will not give to another. If you read the context there, and there's another place in Isaiah where he says it, what he's saying is, I will not defer to any false god who says they're a savior. There is only one God. You know, no matter how much glory we share from the Lord, we will never be savior. We will never be infinite. We will never be omniscient. We will never be self-existent. So the irony was when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, said, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. You'll be autonomous. You'll get to do what you want. You'll be wise. And all they did was they got death. The irony is Jesus promises us even better, which is the glorious character of Christ in our life to be like Jesus. We'll even have a body like Jesus. Now, we're not going to be God, not going to be independent, not going to be autonomous, but you'll be as close to God as you could possibly be. And that's a gift from the Lord. So the Holy Spirit has come to share the glory of God. We're not going to become infinite or self-existent, but he does share these attributes of God, and we're going to become like God. And that's what we're heading. We talk about going to glory. This also answers the question, and I've heard this from people down through the years. If we say that God does all things for his glory, for example, Romans 11:36, from him, through him, and to him are all things, to him be the glory, Ephesians 1:11, where it talks about works all things after his counsel. Over and over, he talks about he does things for his sake, for his glory. And if you just read that, you think, sounds like God is selfish. Sounds like God's just saying, this is my universe, I'm going to look good, and you're not going to look good. And if that was all there was, that's true. That would not be very attractive. But that's not what God is doing. That's not what God has said. He is revealing his glory that the creation might see his glory and enjoy his glory and in some measure share and become part of that glory as much as we can. That's not a selfish God. That's a God, and one of my favorite authors, Jonathan Edwards, his favorite image for God was a fountain. Was like the Cascades. He's just overflowing. He's giving. And you just say, well, he is God. I'm not a fountain. I'm a receptacle. I'm receiving that. So let me just, the context of what we're reading here is dispelling discouragement. So Paul talks about the glory of God gives us confidence, verse 4 in chapter 3, boldness, verse 12 chapter 3, freedom, verse 3 chapter 7, verse 17, not losing heart, 4, 1, and 16, being able to serve, giving up our own lordship to be servants to others, and then not giving in to despair because we're being renewed day by day. The glory of God helps us when we get despairing, when we think it's so long. Eugene Peterson called the Christian life a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. That's what we're called to. But it's a road of glory. And he shows us his glory along the way so that we don't get discouraged. All right, just some applications, and I'll put the dump truck down. The most important application is entrust yourself to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need him. You need his forgiveness. You are not bound for glory. You will not see glory. And we all pray and need to pray for our family, our loved ones who don't yet see the glory. And what we have to pray is, Lord, open their eyes. It's right in front of them. It's right in front of them. Open their eyes. Another application is that we just really need to concentrate, get our eyes upon Christ's glory. Jack Miller, founder of World Harvest Mission, said, getting the glory of Christ before your eyes and keeping it there is the greatest work of the Spirit that I can imagine. Get your eyes on Jesus and stay there. A.W. Tozer said, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. We've got to resist the world in its distractions, in its way of thinking. I think that's the greatest danger we face right now is distraction. Satan has 100,000 algorithms to get you to look at anything but Jesus. And unless we wake up to that and know that dynamic is going on, you're just going to be fading away. We've got to get a handle on that. Also, don't despise your weakness. He tells us plainly in verse 7, chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If you fail, God has already factored that in. Are you weak? Then you're strong. It's a real upside down kind of thing when you get to chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. He said, I got this thorn in the flesh. I want it to be gone. And God says, I got you back. Power is made perfect in weakness. So a lot of us despise the fact that we have not done well, or we are weak, or we are tired, or limited in some way. Don't despise that. That's God's tool. He is pleased to use people who have problems, with suffering, with opposition, with weaknesses as a showcase for his life-giving glory. Your weakness is part of the storyline. My weakness is part of the storyline. Okay, last thing. We should do all things for the glory of God, and that's just kind of a wrap-up. It means fundamentally to glorify him, draw attention to his glory, and away from ourselves, to recognize him as the center, to magnify his greatness and goodness, to speak of his glory, and to live for his honor. It means we seek to reflect his goodness and obey him in all things for the sake of his name. For the Christian, this is the fundamental motive and main activity in the Christian life. You cannot do a good work apart from doing it for the glory of God. If you're not doing it for the glory of God, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Paul's very clear about that. We cannot bear fruit without the Holy Spirit, without the motive of honoring and glorifying God. This also gives us a way to look at our spiritual disciplines. I remember as a young Christian, I had a list of things. I need to do this. I need to read the Bible. I need to pray. I need to share my faith. I made these lists. Now when I look at that list through the lens of the glory of God, I go, you know, these are really powerful things. I read the Word of God because it tells me about the glory of God. I pray because that's involved myself in the glorious history of redemption. My prayers are like in a golden bowl in heaven. That's not just a little prayer list. That's something real. All these, going to church, you know, fellowship, all of it is designed to help us see more and know more of the glory of God that we might trust him and walk with him more. Now, I had a section for the future glory. What is it going to be like when we actually go to be with the Lord? There are wonderful books you can read about that, the passages, you got Revelation. We are bound for a world that will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The only comparison I can give, and this will be the last thing, we're like broken teacups, cracked cups or something. In this life, where we're kind of next to God, who is like a waterfall, think like the Cascades maybe. And some of the glory of God just fills us up, but it leaks out because we're leaky. We're just leaky people. And we just get frustrated. We want more. We want to see more. We want to be more victorious. We want to be... But one day, we trade in that leaky, cracked teacup, and God gives us a great big glass mug or a German Stein or something, and then plunges that right into the waterfall. That's heaven. It's not going to be static. It's not going to be boring. You're going to keep learning forever and ever and ever. You're going to be as full as you can possibly be, and you're going to be refilled every moment. And that's all I can tell you about it. Now, people always ask me, will your pets be there? If they're horses, they will. Or dogs. Up until recently, I wasn't sure about cats. But anyway, will we know each other in heaven? Yes. How could you go home and not know everybody? You're obviously going to know everybody. Will we float around on clouds? I guess if you want to. You'll have a buddy like Jesus. Any other? I mean, just there are a lot of things we don't know. We just have to say, I know God is good, and I see that now, and I know Jesus is good. I see that now, and I know the Holy Spirit's doing good things. And at one day, I'm going to have a full, big mug, and I'm going to be plunged into the waterfall. Thank you for coming tonight. Father God, we just give you praise. You are the God of glory. We have just barely scratched the surface of who you are, how good you are, how perfect you are. Thank you. We praise you for the sacrifice of your Son who came to do what we could not do. And who said to you, I have completed the work that you gave for me to do. And he said, it is finished. One sacrifice for sins for all time. There's no reason for any of us to walk away without forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is walking with us and will walk with us all the way and until we come into your presence and glory. All the Father gives me, I lose not one. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Lord God, you're so good. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this many, many, many happy memories here at BCF. Many wonderful people. Lord, just thank you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.